Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. So those words, especially if a soul shall sin through ignorance. We have on the Sabbath evenings been looking at the Levitical offerings. Remember, there's five main offerings. There are others in addition to those, but there are five principal or main offerings. We have looked at the first three of those already. The burnt offering, the meal or the meat offering, and the peace offering. Remember the recordings of those that can be obtained. If you'd like to hear those messages again or haven't had the opportunity to hear those studies previously. Tonight we come to the sin offering. I want to emphasise to you that this is the first of what is described as the non-sweet savour offerings. There is a division between the five offerings. There's three and two. The first three offerings that I've named, mentioned, the studies we've already engaged in, are the sweet savour offerings. And these final two, the sin offering and the trespass offering, are what are known or described as the non-sweet savour. You ask tonight the question, and it's a very important question, a vital question: what is the difference between these final two offerings? What is the difference between the sin offering and the trespass offering? They're both offerings for sin. They sound at first hearing to be very similar, very much the same. So it's important to ponder that, to ask that question: what is the difference between the two? Let me emphasise it to you by way of introduction. The sin offering teaches us who we are, who we are in the sight of God. The answer to that question is we're sinners in the sight of God. The trespass offering, the final one, the fifth one, teaches us what we have done. And what we have done, men and women, is we have wronged others, and especially we have wronged the Lord. We have trespassed against him. So that is the great difference between these two final offerings. In chapter 4, the people are emphasised. It's not particular sins that are listed, whereas in chapter 5, it's the reverse. It's the very opposite. It's the sins that are emphasised there in chapter 5. In chapter 4, the people are prominent. In verse 3, there's the priests. Verse 13, the congregation. Down in verse 22, the rulers. Verse 27 is the common people. So in this fourth chapter, it's man that stands before God. And as man stands before God, he is exposed as a sinner. So I want you to look at that. I want you to ponder that and learn the difference. See clearly the difference that there is in the two offerings, the sin and the trespass offering. Tonight we're going to consider who we are as we stand before God. And you think of the name. The name is the sin offering. And that, men and women, answers the question, the great question, of why did the Lord Jesus offer himself? We sang about that this evening. The great sufferings, the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus at Calvary on the cross. So why was it? Why did he offer himself? And the answer, this offering tonight that's before us, gives the answer to that question. It was for sin. Not for his sin. Remember, in him was no sin. It was for our sins. And how we need to consider that, ponder it afresh tonight. There's a very interesting aspect. Maybe some Sabbath evening, when we've gone through all of these offerings, we'll look at this in particular, but there's a very interesting aspect. That's the hand on the head of the sacrifice. When they brought the animal to the door of the tabernacle, to the altar, before it was offered, they put their hand upon its head, and they confessed their sins over that animal with their hand upon its head. The idea of that was transference. The transference of their sin to the animal, the transference of their sin to the sacrifice. And men and women, that's what happened at Calvary. The Lord Jesus did not become a sinner, and I want to stress that and make that clear to you, but he was dealt with as if he was a sinner, because our sins were transferred to him. So all that we have here in Leviticus chapter 4, it points to Christ. It points to Calvary, to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus on Calvary. Isaiah, in his great 53rd chapter, he sums it up well for us. He says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Remember, that's referring to the Saviour, to the Lord Jesus. Christ was our sin offering. He made his soul an offering for sin. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the Saviour is the fulfilment of this great type, this great offering, the sin offering that is before us this evening. There's some major points that we'll emphasise to you this evening about it, just as time will allow. Can I mention, first of all, the scope of this offering? You think of the people that we've listed, the people that are mentioned in the chapter, the priests, the congregation, the ruler, the people. Those people, they represent all classes. They represent for us all ranks, the religious, the rulers, the common people. And if we were to think tonight of the question, who did Christ die for when he made his soul an offering for sin? The answer, men and women, is for all classes of people. He didn't just die on the cross for the rulers, didn't just die for the rich and the powerful. He didn't just die on Calvary's middle tree for the religious. He died for people of all classes, people of all standings. Paul, writing to Timothy, emphasizes that great truth in chapter 2, where he tells us who will of all men to be saved. Now notice the words carefully. Paul didn't say every person. He said who will of all men to be saved. Look at those words in their context. That is all classes of men. Speaks there about kings and all who are in authority. So he's talking about who will of all men. He's telling us people of every class, every standing that will be saved. Selina, who was known as the Countess of Huntingdon, a very godly lady, the 18th century, lived in the days of Whitfield, the days of the Wesleys. She was a great supporter, a very wealthy lady. She built many church buildings, many chapels, as they would have been known, over 60, financed the building of those, financed the work of early Methodism. She was a lady of the land. She used to like to say, she liked those words in Corinthians, that not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. And she said she was glad that it didn't say not any, because that would have excluded her. Salvation is not just for the lowly. Salvation, men and women, is for men and women of every class. Christ died for all men in that sense and in that regard. So what that means tonight is that you can be saved. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your position. It doesn't matter what your standing in society. You can be saved. You can experience the forgiveness of your sins and God's so great salvation. I want you to see as well, as we look at this chapter, not just the scope of the offering. Think of the size of the offering. Towards the end of verse 3, it speaks there about a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. You have the same detail recorded a little further down the chapter, verse 14. Remember that the repetitions of the scripture are there for emphasis, to drive home the message to our heart. But the chapter emphasizes that the bullock was young. The emphasis is on the youngness of this bullock. The bullock didn't die when it was old, didn't die when its years were ripe. It didn't die when it had lived for a long time. It was young whenever it was offered on the altar. It was an animal that was in its prime. And if you think of what we read about in other places, particularly emphasized in the New Testament, it talks about a lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. It's not a ewe, not an adult, not fully grown. The idea is a young sheep or a young lamb. And as you think of our Saviour, men and women, Isaiah said he was cut off out of the land of the living. Cut off is the idea of hasn't reached the end, hasn't reached his prime, hasn't reached his maturer latter years. The idea is that it happened early in life. And what that points to is the young age of our Saviour when he died on the cross. Remember that he was just 33 years of age when he made his soul an offering for our sins. So I want you to see, brethren and sisters, how accurate, how very detailed the scriptures are, how very detailed the types are. There's so many details contained within them that it's easy to miss, easy to pass over. They're very detailed in the portraying of our Saviour and in the portraying of his sacrifice upon the cross. And I want you to think as well, if you think of the Saviour being cut off in his prime, I want you to think of that fact. The same could happen to you. You may not live to be old. There's no promise of that in the scriptures. You too could be cut off very early in life. And that emphasizes the urgency, the great necessity there is to receive Jesus Christ as your Saviour. You'll notice just in the third place the sprinkling of the offering. In verse 6 and also in other verses there's a mention made of the sprinkling. It says the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. So this offering involves sprinkling, the sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice. If you were to think of the question, where is it sprinkled? We'll look again at verse 6. It says, sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. So where is the blood sprinkled? It's sprinkled before the Lord. Remember, the Lord's present in the tabernacle. He resides, he dwells there. So the blood sprinkled before the Lord himself at the very veil of the tabernacle. I want you to note those words tonight. Why was that place, why is it so specifically given to us tonight? For this reason, men and women, because he was the one that was sinned against. It was his law that was broken. The Lord was the one that was offended by man's sin. And that's why the offering is made, or the blood is sprinkled there before the Lord. Do you remember David? Psalm 51, his great prayer of confession, his great prayer of repentance, as he cries to the Lord for mercy. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Can I impress that upon every unconverted person in the meeting tonight? How important it is to see that, to remember that fact, that you have sinned against holy God. So brethren and sisters, men and women tonight, it's to God that you need to be reconciled. It's to God that you need to be restored as far as communion and fellowship is concerned. Hence, that's the reason why the blood of the sacrifice is sprinkled there before the Lord himself. Think as well not only of the question, where was the blood sprinkled, but how often? Again, verse 6 gives us the answer. It says sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord. It's interesting to go through the scriptures and note the many places where something is requested 7 times. Naaman was to dip 7 times in the River Jordan to be cleansed of his leprosy. The number 7 in the Bible is the number of perfection. The blood being sprinkled 7 times. What that means, what that teaches is that it's done perfectly. The sacrifice is done perfectly, done completely. There's nothing that needs to be added to it. It's the same idea that's contained in those words of Paul's writing to the Hebrews when he speaks about one sacrifice for sin forever. It points to the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ. It underlines for us, impresses upon our hearts, the completeness of the work of the Lord Jesus when he died on the cross. Think of that great cry, "It's finished." The work for our salvation is finished. It's complete. We sometimes teach the children to sing that little chorus, "Done, done, D-O-N-E." It's done, done, and it's done perfectly. There's nothing, men and women, that you need to do to be saved other than come to Christ and trust him for salvation. There's nothing that you need to bring. There's nothing that you need to add to the finished work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. In the words of that great invitation hymn of Charlotte Elliot's, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." So the sprinkling of the offering. Think as well of the strength of the offering. Look at verse 7. It says, "The priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord." And you find a similar detail recorded, verse 18, verse 25, verse 30 of the chapter. We're told here about the blood on the horns in both of the altars. Remember, there's two altars in the tabernacle, the altar of sacrifice and the altar of incense. And if you read this, the chapter, if you look at it, study it carefully, the blood of the sin offering is put on the horns of both of the altars. The horns in the Bible, they speak of power. You think of a horned beast. We have the idea, the feeling, the thought of a beast that has power. In Daniel, when it talks about the little horn that came up, the idea is of a horn that had a lot of power, a horn whose power could be felt. And the blood applied to the horns, what that teaches us is the simple truth, the simple lesson of the power of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I state to you tonight, men and women, in this evening gospel service, that Christ's sacrifice has power to save. Christ's sacrifice has power to cleanse. It has power to save and to cleanse you, and to save and to cleanse you from your sin, to save and to cleanse you from all of your sin, however deep and however great that sin may be. The book of Hebrews says he's able to save. What a statement that is. Not just willing, not just a desire. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. You think of the book of the Revelation, those that are in heaven, the great song that they sing, "To him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So the power of the sacrifice to wash away your sin. I want you to know tonight, men and women, the Lord Jesus can save you. He can save you whoever you are, and he can save you tonight whatever you have done as far as your past life is concerned. Now you think as well, think especially of the horns of the altar of incense. It links for us the two priestly functions. The altar of incense remember, it speaks of prayer. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, the psalmist teaches. So remember, the altar of incense sets before us the great truth, the great prayer life, the great prayer ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood on the altar, the blood on the altar of incense, what that teaches us is the fact that the blood of Christ speaks, as well as the actual words, as well as the spoken verbal prayers or vocal prayers of the Lord Jesus. His blood actually speaks for us before the throne of God in heaven. The book of Hebrews. Remember that when you study the tabernacle, when you study the sacrifices, one key book to put alongside those is the book of Hebrews. In many regards, it's the New Testament commentary on all of the things relating to the tabernacle and the sacrifices that were presented there. And the book of Hebrews tells us about the blood of sprinkling. We've dealt a little with that, the sprinkling of the blood before the Lord, before the veil. Well, the blood of sprinkling, it speaks. It speaketh. The tense keeps on speaking. It speaketh better things than that of Abel's. Abel's blood had a voice. It cried out for vengeance. But the blood of Christ speaks. It speaks better things. The blood of Christ that he offered for our sins on the cross, it also has a voice. In heaven, it speaks peace and pardon to our souls. What's happening, men and women, in heaven at this very moment? Remember, the Lord reveals these things to us in his word. In heaven, the Savior speaks. He's praying. He's making intercession. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for his people. What's the Lord Jesus doing at this moment, believer? His great ministry of intercession. He's praying for you. Remember what he said to Peter personally? I have prayed for thee. Satan has desired to have thee, that he might sift thee. But I have prayed for thee. So the Savior speaks in heaven. He's making intercession. But remember, so too does his blood. And the blood says that satisfaction has been made. The blood of Christ in heaven says the law of God has been satisfied. The penalty has been met. The blood of Christ speaking in heaven says that God's people, all that have trusted Christ, they have been justified freely by his grace. And the fact that that blood is upon the horns of the altar of incense, that tells us that there's a strong appeal, the strength of the voice, the strength of that appeal that the blood is making before God on our behalf. The book of the Revelation draws back a little of the veil in heaven for us too. In Revelation 9, there's a scene there in heaven. It says a voice was heard, and the voice is heard from the four horns of the golden altar. So remember that the things on earth are a picture of things in heaven. We had a little of that in Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. But the blood of Christ on the golden altar, it is a voice, men and women. And it's speaking. It's speaking for you, believer. It speaks strongly before the Lord. And it speaks for our salvation. I want you to see as well the separation of the offering. Verses 11 and 12, it says, the skin of the bullock and all his flesh with his head and with his legs and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. What you learn in those two verses is that not all of the offering was burnt on the brazen altar. There's a separation that is made. Some of it, the parts are mentioned, they're listed for us in the verses we've read. But a separation was made, and some of the parts of the offering were burned in a different place, in a far off place. They were burned outside the camp. Some reckon it could have been as far as up to 4 miles away from the tabernacle that these parts of the offering were carried. But the idea, men and women, is that part of the sacrifice, part of the sacrifice for sin, is made away from God's presence, God's immediate presence. And that speaks to us of the Saviour. Remember, the book of Hebrews tells us that he suffered without the gate. He suffered. It's a picture here of Calvary. But it's also, and especially, and I underline that especially, it's a picture for us of the cross. Think of the middle cry. We've emphasized already the cry, it's finished. Well, think of the middle cry, the fourth. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The same cry opens up the 22nd Psalm. We looked at that a few weeks ago at the midweek service when we were looking at Psalm 23. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Saviour there is separated from the Father. So what that teaches us is that as far as the Saviour was concerned, some of his sufferings took place out of the Father's presence. So why was that, men and women? Because of sin. Because he was made sin for us. The Bible says that he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. So for that very reason, part of the sufferings of our Saviour took place away from the Father's presence. He was separated from the Father. And I want you to see that here, men and women. I want you to see how awful sin is and what sin has actually done. The final thing I want you to notice tonight is the severity of the offering. Again, verses 11 and 12. The idea, if you look at the end of verse 12, is that where the ashes are poured out and burn them on the wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. The idea of those words is that it was completely burnt. It was all burned. Burned entirely, completely. The skin, the dung, the inwards, the whole bullock. There was a complete destruction. There was nothing that was spared. And what a lesson, men and women. What an insight there is to what our Saviour did, to the satisfaction that he made. The lesson's this, that the demands of God's justice, and how high those demands were, but the demands of God's justice were fully met by Christ on the cross. The penalty for our sin was fully paid. The punishment that was due, that punishment was completely borne by our Lord Jesus when he died on the cross. That, men and women, is what happened at Calvary. There was no stopping short as far as his offering, his sacrifice was concerned. There was no leniency. There was no, as it were, letting off light. Christ received in full the punishment for our sins. Do you marvel tonight? Do you marvel tonight at how much he loves you? How great was his love towards you when he died on that accursed tree? Do you remember what is said of the Saviour with regard to Lazarus? How he loved him. And just consider those words in the light of the cross and in the light of the sacrifice that we have been considering and all that we've saw tonight to set forth with regard to this sacrifice. And consider how he loved you, brethren and sisters. And I want to say, as we draw near a close, to those without Christ in the service, if you will not receive him, you will not come to him, if you will not trust him and experience his salvation, we want to warn you tonight. We're to warn every man, Paul said to the Colossians. We want to warn you that you will be punished for your sins in a lost eternity. And if you consider here what happened to this sacrifice, teaching us the severity, the complete destruction, the complete burning of the sacrifice, consider tonight and take in just how severe and how awful your punishment will be if you die without Christ and go to a lost eternity. And for that reason, men and women, We want to plead with you in the gospel, and we want to warn you to flee to Christ and to flee from the wrath that is to come. Think of the words of the hymn just as we finish. As you think of all of these great truths, great gospel truths about Christ, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that our Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that were lost. The sin offering, men and women, Christ making his soul an offering for sin, for our sins. That's why he died. That's who he died for upon that accursed tree. 322, the closing hymn. I hear the Saviour say, "Thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all."